Well, good morning. It's good to see you. Happy New Year. It is 2019. You will get in practice of scratching out 2018 for the next couple of weeks. So it's good to be here. I'm Richard Crocker, mentoring pastor at Cheyenne Berean, and I appreciate Josh letting me have the first couple of Sundays to speak about mentoring. We want a culture of mentoring here at Cheyenne Berean. In some ways, I feel so privileged to be the mentoring pastor because I'm one of the least likely to be such a person. Why is that? Well, I don't particularly like people. Somebody accused me once of not liking poor people, and they didn't realize, no, I wasn't being prejudiced against poor people. I don't like rich people or medium-sized people. That's sort of not true. I do love you guys, but that's a distinction between love and like. I'm not a people person. How do you become a mentoring pastor if you're not a people person? Well, you do it by the grace of God. And as a matter of fact, as I've grown and as I approach another decade of life, then God has transformed me. And I was probably one of the least likely because I remember when I was a youth pastor, I tried to do mentoring because we call it discipleship. And I thought it had to be a program and a book and a curriculum and stuff. And I just kept on failing. And I kept on failing. And it was really years before I realized that mentoring somebody is just living out Christ, being willing to connect with somebody and just talk, have a cup of coffee, and then ask questions. And when I learned that if I would ask questions, people would respond, even non-talkers respond usually to questions. Now, it might take that 5 or 6 minutes for them to give you the answer, but they will respond. And so I learned that if I would ask questions, and then I learned that there's kind of like a secret to mentoring. And the secret is this. Sometimes we take a course and we just kind of cram stuff into a person's head because it has to be taught. But there's another way. And that way is talk to them. And when they ask a question about a specific situation, then you know that's an invitation to start developing their spiritual thinking about that area. And so often I just wait until the question is asked. I'm asking lots of questions, and then I'm waiting for them to say, well, what would you do in this situation? Or what do you think about this? And I respond to that question. Well, we are a mentoring couple. So Tony and I have done ministry together. We don't know how else to do it. So as a mentoring couple, we do have a purpose, and I want to just take the time to read it. Our mentoring ministry purpose is to facilitate and champion transformational life changes for those who are seeking to clarify their God assignment and who desire to make a significant impact for Christ locally, regionally, and globally. Somebody have been asking, well, what do I do as a mentoring pastor? Because they don't hear that term often. And I've glibly said, I do what I want, when I want, with who I want. And they said, well, that sounds like a nice retirement plan that you have. But there's a little witticism there. But the fact is, we want to focus on those who really want to focus on Christ. That's different. That's mentoring versus counseling in crisis, where you come in and somebody has a problem and they want you to solve the problem, but they're not really committed to having Christ be a part of the solution. Well, I want to invite you in 2019 to be a mentor. Not necessarily a formal mentor, but accept the fact that as a believer, you are called upon to live Christ in such a way that you have some answers for some people that you come across. Not a program, not a book, but a life. So today we're going to focus on having focused commitment on Christ, because that's essential. And we're going to do that by looking at a gal named Mary. Now, there are six different Marys in the New Testament, at least. Obviously, there's a mother of Jesus, and we find him at his birth and then at the cross at his death. And then there's Mary Magdalene, who was delivered from demons, and we find her at the cross. And then there's Mary, the mother of James and Joseph. She's also at the cross, and that gets confusing. So there's lots of Marys. Then there's, Paul mentions a Mary who's a Roman disciple who's in Rome, and then there's the Mary who's the mother of Mark. But we're not talking about any of those Marys. We're talking about Mary of Bethany. And you would know her more likely as Mary, the sister of Lazarus. You know Lazarus, the one who was raised from the dead. We don't have a lot to go on in Scripture. In Luke 10, we find her sitting, listening as Jesus is doing the teaching. And then in John 11, when Lazarus is sick and is dying and dies, then the two sisters, Martha and Mary, they send a message to Jesus saying, listen, your dear friend is sick. And then they wait, and Jesus waits, and finally Jesus is coming, and Martha goes out, and she greets him, but Mary stays at home in John 11. But it goes on to say in that passage that when Martha comes and says to Mary, the master wants to see you, she immediately, notice the word, goes to him. And then in John 11, it finally arrives when Mary just sees Jesus and she falls at his feet and says, Lord. And that's an important mental image, because when she says, Lord, if only you had been here, my brother would not have died, she is talking to somebody she considers to be the Son of God, Messiah. And she's confused. But the last record that we have of Mary of Bethany, this sister of Martha, the sister of Lazarus, is in John 12. And it's a story of her anointing Jesus. We want to talk about that. We want to talk about her commitment story. The time when things are so obvious that it's all about Christ. Christocentric, Christ-centered living. And we'll go through her story. It's about celebration, about commitment, about censure, and then about commendation. Next week, we do want to, as we think about this thing about mentoring, talk about intentional conversations, and we'll talk to you about that as next week. But now to the background of our story in John 12 and Matthew 26 and Mark 14. This is a bridge story. Now, you might not remember that, because you're reading through the Gospels, and when you get to the triumphal entry and about so much of the Scripture in the Gospels is about this last week. The majority of Scripture is about 1 week of Christ's life in the Gospels. And you get excited about that, but you forget the last moments, the last few days before that. And that's when this anointing takes place. Now, the Gospels are arranged kind of topically and chronologically and mixed around. As they can move along chronologically, they do, but they don't mind the authors putting something out of chronological place because it has a topical application and it fits well here with this storyline. And so, in this case, it might be hard to place Mary's anointing of Jesus properly. But it is probably the last ministry that Jesus has before the triumphal entry. It is the bridge story. That's why it's so important. Now, this story is recorded in John and Mark and Matthew. Luke omits it. And they have different details, but they're non-contradictory. So one will say, she anoints his head. Some will say he anoints the feet, and so somebody will say, well, see, there's a contradiction. Is it possible you can anoint the head and anoint the feet, and another one says anoint the body, and it all take place? Do you see that these things aren't contradictory? They're supplementary. So that's important to remember as we go through this. And as we think about this anointing, it was very customary for a privileged, important, dignitary person that is being celebrated to anoint their head, but then just use water for the feet or to wash their hands or whatever. So this is going to take on a different significance because the anointing is of the head and the body and the feet. So just to keep that in mind. And then John tells us that this is 6 days before Passover. So we know we're getting close. So Jesus knows what's ahead. Mary, by the Spirit of God, is doing something, but she doesn't know exactly what she's doing. But Jesus tells her it's about his burial. That's important to remember. What we have in John is mentioning 6 days, and then Mark mentioning 2 days. There seems to be like 4 days of rest. What would it be like to be in a house with Jesus for 4 days? What would he be thinking? What would he be doing? What would the conversations be like? And at the end of those 4 days of rest and interaction, then Jesus is going to be celebrated. The family plans a dinner in honor of Jesus. Now, Jesus had been the one that had resurrected Lazarus. They have a lot to celebrate just in chapter 11, just in the preceding verses. So there's going to be this family celebration honoring Jesus. And you need to remember there's going to be at least 15 men there, as well as Mary and Martha. We don't know who else will be there, but we got the disciples. We have a host. We know there will be about 15 men. And what will they talk about at that dinner? They don't have football to talk about. They don't have Donald Trump to talk about. They don't have the economy to talk about. What would Jesus talk to his disciples about? What would they chat about? Well, anyway, there are participants in this dinner that honor Jesus, and I'm going to just list them for you, and you can see them there. You got Simon, who's called the leper, meaning he probably had been healed from leprosy, and you can assume it was Jesus, but we don't know. How else would he have been cured? But he's hosting it. And so we don't know who he is, but he maybe is some family relationship to to Mary and Martha and Lazarus, because they're there. You find in here Martha serving and Lazarus, he's just resting, reclining at the table with Jesus, fellowshipping. Mary's worshiping. She just comes in and she does this anointing thing. But you have Judas there. A strange story about Judas. At some point, he was chosen by Jesus and he said yes. And he lived in proximity to Jesus. He heard Jesus pray. He saw Jesus perform miracles. He heard Jesus teach that he is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that he would die, be resurrected again. He heard all of that. But Judas had a weakness, and it had to do with coinage. With silver and gold and bronze and coins that had emblems on them that could buy him things that he wanted. Things that he didn't get when he was traveling with Jesus. He's coveting. The disciples are complaining. A dinner in honor of Jesus, and the disciples are complaining. But Jesus is applauding. He's going to applaud Mary. Well, what I want to do is I want to read down through some of these passages, and I want you to see five elements, and I'm going to identify those elements as I go through there. There'll be differing details, and so listen to the story. I've given you a backstory to it, and look for celebration, for commitment, for censure. Who's doing it? Who starts it? Then commendation, that what Jesus says about her act, and then the contrast between Mary and Judas in particular. So John 12, verse 1, celebration. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at the table. Now, commitment. Mary, therefore, took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. Censure. Censuring of Mary. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, he who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii, a year's wages, and given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Commendation. Jesus says, "Leave her alone." Can you imagine his voice, his tone, the firmness of it? He comes to protect and to commend. "Leave her alone so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. The poor you'll always have with you, but you do not always have me." Now the contrast. When the large crowd of Jews learned that Jesus was there, they came not only on account of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to put Lazarus to death as well, because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and believing in Jesus. So now let's move over to Mark. The same story. Celebration, Mark 14:3. "And while he was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, he was reclining at table." Commitment. "A woman," now we know her to be Mary, "came with an alabaster flask of ointment of pure nard, very costly, and she broke the flask and poured it over his head." Censure. "There were some who said to themselves indignantly, 'Why was the ointment wasted like that?'" Some. That's more than Judas. "For this ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii, a year's wages, and given to the poor." And they scolded her in front of Jesus. Commendation. But Jesus said, "Leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. For you always have the poor with you, and whenever you want, you can do good for them. But you will not always have me. She has done what she could. She's anointed my body beforehand for burial. And truly, I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her." And then the contrast. "Then Judas Iscariot, who was one of the 12, went to the chief priest in order to betray him to them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. And he sought an opportunity to betray him." Matthew 26, starting at verse 6, celebration. "Now when Jesus was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper," commitment, "a woman came up to him with an alabaster flask of very expensive ointment, and she poured it on his head as he reclined at table." Censure. "And when the disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, 'Why this waste?'" Judas, some, and now we know it's the disciples. Sometimes bitterness, covetousness, sinfulness starts with one man, and it spreads even over to those who love Jesus. "For this could have been sold for a large sum and given to the poor." Commendation. But Jesus, aware of this, said to them, "Why do you trouble the woman? For she has done a beautiful thing to me. For you always have the poor with you, but you will not always have me. In pouring this ointment on my body, she has done it to prepare me for burial. Truly I say to you, wherever this gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." She has profound influence, not only in the immediate context or in her lifetime, but for decades and centuries after, now even millennia. Because she was committed and focused on Jesus. The contrast. "Then one of the 12, whose name was Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, 'What will you give me if I deliver him over to you?' And they paid him 30 pieces of silver. And from that moment, he sought an opportunity to betray him." As I was going through the Christmas season, and as I was reading the Christmas in light of the cross, he came to a manger so he could go to the cross, and I was contrasting those in my thinking and in my reading. And I came across this bridge passage, and what struck me was she was willing to give up a year's wages in worshiping Christ. And it seemed foolishness to others, a waste to others. And then there was Judas, and we don't know exactly what 30 pieces of silver would buy, but it was the cost of a slave. Let's call it a year's wages. And he was willing to sell out Jesus. What a contrast. Let's contrast these two people. We're talking about two people who had experienced the physical presence of Jesus. They had listened to the teaching of Jesus. They had sat at the feet of Jesus. They saw miracles performed by Jesus, the raising of dead by Jesus. They saw him in his full, perfect humanity, as well as being the God-man. So let's contrast Mary and Joseph. One's a model, one's an anti-model. One is about adoration, bowing. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And the other one is about arrogance. Being around Jesus, but not really understanding. Instead of bowing, putting his hand into the bag and taking coins as he wants. One was Christ-centered, one was self-centered. One was magnanimous. One was miserly. One was a giver. One was a taker. 300 versus 30. Years' wages. One had the fragrance of life. One had the stench of death. For one, there was this delightfulness of perfume that fills the whole house. Everything that is around Jesus is being touched by this fragrance as she pours it over her head and it drips down his body. And as she goes to his feet and she washes her feet, anoints her feet, and with her hair dries it off. Fragrance of life, stench of death. And one new intimacy. And maybe you don't understand this because you only know proximity. There is a thing about being with Jesus, of knowing Jesus, of communing with Jesus, of speaking to him often through the day. And just when anything comes up, there's conversation, there's intimacy. And then there's proximity. Judas was always in proximity. For 3 years in proximity. But he never knew intimacy. And that's a fearful thing for any pastor, for anybody that's involved in what we call the church, are those who just are in proximity to Jesus. I want you to know, Judas is in hell today. Proximity is not enough. Intimacy is what's needed. Coming to a relationship with Jesus Christ where you've acknowledged him as your Savior. He saved you from your sins and he's delivered you from them and he rose again and he's living for you and he's within you and he's guiding you. Intimacy, proximity is just cold, it's facts, it's formula, it's religion, and it's death. And then another contrast is a positive influence, an impact that Mary had on the immediate situation throughout her life and now centuries later. And Judas had a negative impact immediately on the other disciples and made them complainers. He planted a seed, a spiritual seed of taking care of the poor, supposedly. Hard to refute. Why don't you take care of the poor? But Jesus could say, well, you have the poor with you always. As a matter of fact, after this dinner, you can go out and do something for the poor. Judas had this negative impact on some, on the disciples, and he still has it today. So I wonder about your focus commitment for 2018. What was it like? Can you look back and say, you know, there was something about Jesus that drew me even closer. It wasn't that he just gave me things in answer to prayer. It isn't that he just kind of made my life nice and easy. But there was something about Jesus that I grew more in awe of who he is. And even if life took a negative turn, instead of saying, why me, you said, why not me? Because it helps the kingdom of God. I mean, what would your adoration be in 2019? I mean, will you really center your life around Christ or things about Christ? Will it be Christ everywhere, anytime, always? Will you be at one time or another like a Martha serving Jesus, because that's your assignment? Or another time you're fellowshipping, resting with Jesus, because that's your assignment? Or Mary, who was there worshiping and anointing, and that's your assignment. We take on different assignments at different times, but it's always about Jesus. I wonder how magnanimous you'll be. Don't read quickly over the fact that she broke the flask. It would never be used again. This was sacrificial. This was special in the family, some heirloom, something that was guarded jealously. Jesus calls what she did beautiful. And the idea of beautiful means generous, magnanimous, sacrificial. She celebrated Christ with her generosity. Judas would take, we'll say, a year's wages, 30 pieces of silver, to betray Jesus. What would you betray him for? I know people will betray him for $20. Some will do it free. How many of you have come to a church service? Hey, I think I've been around for a while. I don't think any of you have ever come in and poured out into an offering plate last year's wages. If any of you feel impelled after this service to do that, I'll take a cut. No, whoops, that's a Judas thing, isn't it? But it's just generosity. Fragrance. The house was filled with the fragrance of perfume. I mean, Martha enjoyed it. Lazarus enjoyed it. Simon enjoyed it. Jesus enjoyed it. But some didn't, and certainly not Judas. Some people cannot be around the fragrance of Jesus. They'll become critical. They'll become super spiritual. They'll cause complaining among other people. But there's something delightful about being around people who have the fragrance of life. Intimacy. Guilty of proximity or intimacy. Contemplate Christ's commendation of Mary. He says that because she was intimate. She was close. Not just in spatial description, but heart to heart. Spirit to spirit. What about positivity? Will you cautiously beware when somebody makes a statement that kind of sounds spiritual, but it's really negative, and it creates complaining? You're building up others, encouraging others. Do others love Jesus more because of your influence? Well, today is Epiphany Sunday. In some church traditions, more liturgical, Presbyterian, Lutheran type churches who are Protestant, Roman Catholic church, Orthodox churches will celebrate Epiphany. They make a bigger deal than we do. And it's to celebrate the visit of the three wise men. And it's just kind of celebrate that they had their eyes opened as to who Jesus was. That's Epiphany, having your eyes opened, your spirit open. Well, certainly, as we've gone through the story, we know that Mary of Bethany at some point had an epiphany. This really is Jesus, and he's alive, and I commit myself to him. Martha had that. Lazarus had that. You read through the Apostle Paul and his conversion. He had an epiphany. He had an encounter with a real living Christ that was transformational for them. I mean, every growing Christian I know has had at some point a relationship epiphany with Jesus, and they say, He is everything. I am sold out to Him. I might fail, but I'll come back. I might struggle, but I'm going to go forward in the strength of the Lord. It's all about Jesus, the best that I can do. Depending upon the Holy Spirit, being filled with the Word of God, I'm going to move forward in life and be responsive. I'm going to hear His voice, know my assignment, and complete it. A life encounter with Jesus, where you become the mouthpiece of Jesus, His hands, His feet. He's in you. And it's mystical. It's hard to explain. I don't know how to convince somebody. But there's a radical difference between somebody who has intimacy with Jesus and somebody who just has proximity. Now, we've been saying that this is about mentoring. First of all, I know some of you. One of the things that's just been wonderful about Josh and Heidi and their ministry, and as they attract people to the church, there's a lot of people that I've not really had a chance to encounter at Berean, and come up to me and introduce yourself, and then next week do it, and about 3 or 4 weeks I'll remember your name. But it's been astonishing. I'm loving what God is doing at Cheyenne Berean. I'm glad that you're a part of this. But I know we have people that are already mentoring, but it's informal mentoring. I mean, just ask yourself if this is true of you. Are you in love with Jesus? Do you adore Him? In generosity, are you being sacrificial? Are you being the fragrance of life to other people? Several of you, I know, many of you. And I know this to be true. I know that you bring the fragrance of Christ. You might be quiet. You might be loud. You might be a person who's over here with a very small circle of people that you're involved in, over here a larger circle. But you bring the fragrance of life. I know you have a vibrant intimacy with Christ. And I know that you have positive influence on people. Then you're already informally mentoring. That is, you're just being who you are in Christ around people, and you're being somewhat extroverted about it. That is, you're letting people know that you are a believer in Christ and that relationship is real and meaningful, and you're not trying to fix everybody, or you don't have all the answers, but you're involved in people's lives. But I'm wondering two things. One is, some of you ought to intentionally move into informal mentoring. Just say, wait, my life does count. My intimacy and my love of Jesus does count, and I have something to say to somebody that's in my circle of influence. That's informal mentoring. Just engaging people and leading them into a discussion about Christ and instructing them with your life. And when you don't have the answers, you know where to go to get the answers. But could some of you being called by God, with mentoring being a God assignment that's formal, that you are intentionally going to become involved in sharing your life with others with a lot of intentionality? It's not just because of with the informalness of around your circle of friends, but broader than that, more sacrificial than that. A God assignment. So that's the story of Mary. Her focus commitment was on Jesus. Powerful story. We took the time to read the three accounts and see all the nuances. But we get down to intimacy. We get down to loving, serving, adoring, becoming the fragrance of life to those around her. Well, next week we're going to talk again about mentoring, but this about intentional conversations. We'll talk about how to engage through questions about nature, nurture, neglect, and nourishment. Those have been helpful to me. Now, Father, it really is up to you to take this word and move in hearts. I'm hoping that you've moved from some people from not even being aware that they are mentoring, just so that they are aware of it. And the confidence that comes, that they are doing it. They are having influence. They are the fragrance of life. And that will be so helpful for really many people in our church to know. But our church body, this flock, needs more who will say, I'm going to invest in the lives of people intentionally. Some young man will say, I'm going to invest in another young man, or maybe a college age will say, I'm going to invest in a junior higher. Our grandmother will invest in a new mom. A single man will invest in another single man. Two or three gals will get together and say, listen, let's make a difference. Who can we invite into our group that we can mentor and be the fragrance of life to? Older men will say, I'm tired of living it alone. And they'll start having coffee with other men. Couples will start mentoring each other. Intimacy. Fragrance. Magnanimous, joyful, generous living. Giving of our time and our talents, our treasures. Positive influence. Create a culture of mentoring. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.